In your Bibles with me this morning to the 10th chapter of Revelation. Some commentators refer to Revelation chapter 10 as an interlude. Interlude is a pause, a break, a place to catch your breath. I think that's a really good idea, good thought. Because if you think back on what we've been through as these trumpets have been sounding, particularly in the ninth chapter, we've been a little bit overwhelmed the last 2 weeks with demons. Well, maybe not literally, but figuratively, they've just been all over, and it's been a horrifying thing to see. And I couldn't help but pause for just a moment of even application. It was such a point of application in my heart as I just began studying this week of just of the horrifying impact of sin on God's creatures. These demons that we have been seeing in these chapters in chapter 9 were once elect angels. They used to carry the glory of God with them. They were used to be beautiful creatures. And yet we see them described as just horrifying creatures. And that's what sin does to us on the inside. And if we let it sit, it does it on the outside. And I was just reminded again of the instructive words of my seminary prof some 25 years ago that have just never passed away from him. My favorite professor with this Texas accent would just lean forward and say, "Gentlemen, don't trifle with sin." And I have just never lost sight of it. To trifle with sin leads to long-term effects. Sin hardens us to God's guidance and to his direction, and sin causes relationship damage that sometimes cannot be undone, and sin indeed is not to be trifled with. And in this comparison, this wonderful contrast we're going to have between the angels that we see in the ninth chapter, these fallen demonic angels, and this blessed, glorified, amazing angel that we're going to be introduced to in chapter 10, it reminds us of the beauty of what God calls us to be and do. This angel we're going to see displays God's preeminent power. He's a powerful angel, and he carries a powerful prophetic proclamation, and it should be just a great encouragement to us. The last two messages have been difficult. This message is designed to encourage those of you who have called Christ Jesus your Savior and your Lord. And in the same way that I'm sure it was a great encouragement to John, I'm praying that today's brief message will be a great encouragement. It is so different than everything that has happened in chapter 9. That as I moved to chapter 10, a bit tongue-in-cheek perhaps, but the name for my message today is simply this: and now for something completely different. It would be really completely different if this would work. So and now for something completely different. So that's what we're going to see in chapter 10. We're going to see something that is absolutely and completely different. Let's read the passage. Let's pray over it. Let's ask for God's blessing on it. Then let's just briefly go through this passage together. I saw another angel, a strong angel, coming down out of heaven, clothed with a cloud. There's a rainbow upon his head. His face was like the sun, his feet like pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book, and that book was open. And he placed his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. And he cried out with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. And when he had cried out, the seven peals of thunder uttered their voices. And when the seven peals of thunder had spoken, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Seal up the things which the seven peals of thunder have spoken, and don't write them again." Then the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land lifted up his right hand to heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things in it, and the earth and the things in it, and the sea and the things in it, that there will be delay no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished, as he preached to his servants the prophets. Lord, as we just briefly open up this wonderful bit of your word, may we be encouraged by its precepts, by the message of this strong angel. May we be people who are reminded once again that you are a sovereign God who is working and that your plan is moving forward at the appropriate pace, and that a day is coming when the delay will be no longer, and we together will stand before your throne of grace, and we will praise you for all you are and all you've done. So encourage us as we read and open, and may the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, for you are my rock, and your Son is my strong Redeemer. And the people of God affirmed that prayer by saying together, amen. Well, today we're going to look at verses 10, chapter 10, 1 through 7. And I really do want to begin with just a sense of helping us understand the symmetry of Scripture. It really is a beautiful thing to see. As we come to the 10th chapter, we're going to an interlude, to a pause, as it were, to a place that is meant to encourage those who are Christ's own. And that's something that happens over and over and over in Scripture, and it always happens seemingly at the same time, and therefore I find it to be relatively purposeful. We find the first interlude that we came across was found between the 6th and the 7th seal, and that took place in the 7th chapter. And we find that after all these seals had been unlocked and things had been just going just absolutely crazy, that all of a sudden there's a pause as four strong angels stand on the corner of the earth and they hold back God's wrath while chapter 7 comes forth, the sealing of the 144,000 who will go about and spread the gospel throughout the world. And then it also gives us another scene around the heavenly throne of a throng of Gentiles. This throng of Gentiles are praising God for their salvation. An angel asks John, who are these people? John says, you know. And we find out that it is indeed those who have been martyred for their faith. So it is an interlude of some sort. As we look at that interlude and we say to ourselves, it is a pause that helps us to understand that no matter what is going on, God's plan is still fully in place and moving forward at its prescribed time and in the way that he chooses to do so. Very much the same way here. Now we have gone through the 6th trumpet. And before we come to the 7th trumpet, we see this interlude. This interlude is going to be from chapter 10 through chapter 11, verse 14. And then during this interlude, we're going to see some very different things today. We're going to see this strong angel who comes forth, makes a vow, and has a message to proclaim to John. We will see later on in chapters 16, 15, the briefest of the interludes, and that interlude in a very similar place will take place in one verse only between the 6th bowl and the 7th bowl. So what we have before us is an interlude, something completely different than has happened up until this point in time, something that we can end up praising God for as we see what has taken place before us. I've divided this up into two pieces. I think it will become self-explanatory as we open it up. But in the first two verses, we're introduced to a powerful angel. And actually, this is more describing words about an angel, I think, than anywhere else in Scripture. A lot is said about what this angel looks like. Secondly, we're going to see his prophetic proclamation, and that is found in verses 3 through 7. So it's a powerful angel with a prophetic proclamation meant to encourage God's people. Let's just work our way through. Actually, this passage is a very simple one to open. It opens itself. All we have to do is just make note of a few things that take place here. Let's start, first of all, by just kind of getting a sense of this powerful angel. It says, I saw another strong angel coming down out of heaven. And I read and read and read and read and read this week, and over the summer in particularly, of who this strong angel is. And I should have known before I started to read it. It doesn't say, so don't read all that stuff. There are some people who say, well, this strong angel has to be Christ because he has Christ-like qualities, and there is no doubt that there is a shining glory about his presence that goes along with it, but it can't be because this word for another simply speaks of another strong angel, an angel like the rest of them. And so we know that Jesus is not an angel like the rest of them at all, and if he would be called an angel at all, he certainly wouldn't be called another angel like the rest of them. He would be called, at the very least, another of a different kind. Some people try to make a case from Old Testament that it's a Michael or Gabriel. It's just a waste of writing. It's a strong angel. I'm just going to call him Strong Angel. It's safe for me to say to you, I know who this angel is. His name is Strong. He is a strong angel. That's all we know about them. So we saw a strong angel, and we saw him coming out of heaven. Now, that's very interesting because all through chapter 9, what have we seen? The abyss opens, the pit opens, and all these fallen angels, where are they coming out of? They're coming up out of the pit. And when we see them coming up out of the pit, there's this horrifying look about them, locusts with scorpions and horses with lions' heads, and just a horrifying thing as we look at them. This angel is a breath of fresh air. We look at this angel, he's coming out of heaven, and there's something special about him. The first time I got that look at Victoria Falls, the only words that came out of my mouth were, wow. And I get the sense that maybe John had some of that same stuff going on when he saw this angel come down out of heaven. Wow, this is not an angel like we've seen in chapter 9, thank the Lord. This is an amazing angel who seems to be surrounded somehow with the glory of God, does he not? We look at that and we see it that he is clothed, first of all, with a cloud. I have no idea what that means. I'm trying to figure that out in my mind, and I say, what does that mean? It's fleecy like a lamb? And I just push that away. I said, that can't be it. Maybe it's the Michelin Man. You know, the Michelin Man, those tires that look like clouds. It couldn't be that. Finally, I just said, take that silly stuff out of your mind. This is something serious. Whatever his apparel is, it is the apparel of heaven. Is it apparel of a cloud? And it's different from some that we have seen where we see that Jesus ascended into the clouds or he's going to descend with the clouds. We see that he is covered or clothed with a cloud. That's all I can say. It's fascinating to me to think of that he comes down out of heaven. He's clothed with a cloud. And we next see that there's a rainbow on his head. And of course, when we're coming with the idea of a cloud and the idea of bright sunshine that we will see next, that there's going to be some luminance of some sort that comes down with it. But I think there's much more that than that. He's crowned with a rainbow. And even we, mortal people, we look back and we see God's promise of a rainbow given to Noah that spoke of mercy. So although we see this is going to be an angel of judgment when we look at his feet, we also see that for those who are blessing the Lord, who have bowed their knee to him, I think there is a sense here of this is a rainbow that shows the mercy of the Lord as well. So he's clothed with a cloud, rainbow on his head. His face was like the sun. His face was like the sun. I just love this. Remember Moses? So there's Moses, he comes down from the mountain and everybody's kind of running away from him. And you wonder if Moses is wondering, why does everybody look at me weird? And finally Joshua must have taken him over to the side. He says, there's something going on here, Moses. Your face is shining so brightly we can't even look at it. Put something over your face, will you? And so he had to place something over his face because the glory of God was shining through from him being in his presence for just this brief amount of time up there on the mountain. Yes, remember? And so we see now this angel who lives in the presence of the glory of God, it shouldn't surprise us a bit that his face is shining like the sun because he lives in the very glory of God, the Shekinah of God. So he's clothed in a cloud, has a rainbow about his head. His face is like the sun. His feet, it says, are like pillars of fire. Would you just go down to verse 7 for just a moment? The last of it, it is said, as he preached to his servants, the prophets. That's kind of my theme for next week. I'm going to go through the Old Testament briefly and just talk about the prophetic literature that points us up to this point. And it's a fascinating and beautiful and wonderful study. But I think what we're talking about here, go back up now to verse 1. I think when we're talking about like these pillars of fire, I think over and over when it speaks of fire, it speaks of judgment in Scripture. And so this is an angel who is not only an angel of mercy for those who are fearing the Lord, but it's an angel of a fire for those who do not. May I give you one little introduction? Malachi 4, 1 through 3. The day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. And the day that is coming will set them ablaze as the Lord of hosts, so that I will leave neither root nor branch. But for to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. You'll go forth and skip like calves. You will tread down the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet. I see descriptive points there that lead to an understanding of this is an angel of judgment. So we got a lot of information about him so far. Clothed with a cloud, rainbow on his head, face like the sun, feet like pillars. Now, he has a couple other things that are interesting here. In verse 2, it says, he had in his hand a little book, and this book is open. It's the same word for book found back in chapter 5 when we talked about the judgment scroll or book that is open seal by seal by seal. I don't think it is in microcosm what that is in macro, but I think it might be, and it doesn't say what it is, so I'm only kind of giving you a might be. I think it might be the prescription for when that seventh trumpet is sounded, and just some information for John that he can see what's going to take place there with that little book. And we're just going to leave it there because next week we're going to see that John does something very interesting with this little book. And so we'll spend a little bit more time seeing how this little open book is used for a very illustrative purpose next time around. So it's in his hand, this little book, and it's open. And then next we see that he places his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. Now all of a sudden this gives me more information. Here's John back on Patmos. This is a vision. He's looking at this angel. He's seen all these things, this one who has come out of the cloud. But my sense is this is one big angel. This is a vast angel who stands over earth and places one foot on the earth and one foot on the sea, and it is obviously a sense of dominion. Because all through Scripture, what we see, wherever your foot trods, that I am giving to you, God says to Abraham, right? And the idea there is that when you place your feet down, particularly feet that are fire, pillars of fire and judgment, that he is obviously going to be saying something of great import. He places his right foot on the sea. He places his left foot on the land. He holds that book in his hand. He has something of great import to say to John. Well, what does he have to say to him? Well, he has a prophetic proclamation. Now, some of you are going to be disappointed by this, but here we go. He cried out with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. So the idea here is that it's something really dramatic. It's something that is a very attention-getting. I remember when I was a little child, I was 8, my brother was 10. Our aunt lived in Chicago, about a mile and a half or a half mile, I can't remember what it was exactly, from Brookfield Zoo. And so my mom put us on the train, and we took the train up, and Aunt Carol Ann picked us up at the train station and took us to her house. And the next morning, we woke up early, and the lions were roaring. And I remember just outside the window, I'm hearing it as if it were right outside the window, and it was scary. And I'm going, what is that? And she says, it's the lions at the zoo. I said, and I've come to figure out later on that zoo was a long ways away, and they were just yawning. Now imagine if they were really angry or really trying to get attention. This is someone told me once that a lion's roar can be heard for several miles out there in the savannas of Africa. So as when a lion roars, and when he cried out, the seven peals of thunder uttered their voices. to all of a sudden say, wait a minute, where do these seven peals of thunder come from? Well, maybe these seven peals of thunder are in the cloud clothing. Maybe, maybe not, but think about how cool that would be. So you got cloud clothing, you got thunder coming out of your cloud clothing, maybe a lightning bolt or two. I think it would be neat, but it doesn't say that. But we do say that there are seven peals of thunder and they uttered their voices. And we saw that in Jesus' day. What happened? His father would speak to him from heaven, and to some people it would sound like what? Thunder, but to him it was his father speaking. So it wasn't just thunder peals coming out of his clothing. What we see here is the seven peals have something of great import to say. It's so important that John gets his scroll and his pen out in verse 4, and it says, when the seven peals of thunders had spoken, I got ready to write. Ever been at one of those moments, you know, where you say, that is so important. That's an important thing. Hang on. Don't lose that thought. I'll be right back. I got to get my notebook. I got to get my pencil. I want to write that down exactly as you said it. And so I was there and I was ready to write what the seven peals of thunder had uttered. And a voice from heaven said, seal it up. Seal up the things which the seven peals of thunder have spoken and do not write them. So you're going to say to me, have you figured it out? Are you going to tell me what that was that they sealed up? No. It's sealed up. And it's not the first time that's happened in Scripture. Remember back in Daniel when he receives a prophecy and God says to it, seal it up. It's for the end times. It's just between you and me. And it will come true at this point in time. Seal it up. Remember when Paul was brought up into the third heaven and God showed him inexpressibly glorified things and he says, you can't even talk about it. Why was it sealed up? For some reason, John needed to hear this, but we didn't. That's all I can say. I think probably it was in great encouragement to John. If I were to hazard a guess, and I do that hesitatingly, I have a sense here that the battle plan was laid out in detail. This is going to happen, and we're going to do this and do this, and boom, it's done. But that's just a guess. But it was therefore a reason to encourage the Apostle John. I was about to write it out. I heard a voice saying, don't write it down. Seal it up. Then, verse 5, we see that so far we've had a loud cry, we've had an important command, now we're going to see a binding vow. Then the angel, who I saw standing on the sea and on the land, lifted up his right hand to heaven. This one who has just come from heaven, this one who has come on business from heaven, is about to say something that is so important that he says, I vow that what I'm about to say is correct. Still in the courtroom, somehow we still see it a little bit, not very much. Go into a courtroom, they stand you up, they put your hand on the Bible, do you swear, solemnly swear to say, tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God? I do. Apparently now you can say, I don't want the Bible, I'll do it without it. And I heard of one judge who said, are you a person of good character? Yes. That's enough. Maybe it is, I don't know. But not for this guy, not for this angel. He says, I swear by him who lives forever and ever. So it's almost like John going, okay, he's swearing by God. But he doesn't stop. Who created heaven and the things in it. Okay, apparently he's really swearing by God. And the earth and the things in it. Okay, obviously you're swearing by God. And I'm not done. And the sea and the things that are in it. I swear by everything that God is. And here's what he swears. I swear there will be delay no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he's about to sound, then the mystery of God, that which has been sealed up, that which has been waiting, that which the saints have been praying for, and which all through time men have said, how long? He says, when that seventh trumpet sounds, I swear to you there will no longer be delays. On that day, all the prophetic words of all the prophets, of all the Old and the New Testament, will come to pass. On that day, all the prayers of all the saints, all the way down through time, including, but maybe especially, those martyred saints who cry, "How long, O Lord?" On that day, they will come to pass. There will be no more delay. Revelation 11:15 starts to crank up that seventh trumpet, and it says, the kingdom of the world become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and evermore. Do those words sound familiar to you? This guy by the name of Handel, you think he just made that stuff up? He was reading scripture. He was in the midst of Revelation, and he came up with that singing, wonderful conclusion, and he will reign forever and evermore. It's a song of delight. It's a song of praise. It's a song of no more delay. It's a song of encouragement because God's course is on plan, and his timing is perfect. And for those who love him, the God of mercy says, although there won't be delay for those who are being judged, there will also not be delay for those of you who spend eternity with me, praising and singing for all eternity. Amen. Lord, you're good to us, and you give us moments of quiet and interlude, of calmness and presence. Having gone through some rather horrific things in this reading of Revelation, such a blessing it is to come to this place where we say, thank you, Lord, for all you've done. Thank you, Lord, for promising that your plan is perfect and is in motion, and that we can trust it. And so now, as we sing in preparation to go from here, may we do so with delight in our heart, with encouragement from your word, and all that we have sung and done and heard about and watched and listened today. And may you bless us and keep us by your good power alone. We ask these things in the precious name of